Hey there, welcome to our third session in new CG Leader training. This session is on live the gospel. How do we live the gospel in community groups? And this is very much building on what we already looked at in session two, know the gospel. How do we study scripture together? Because that's the center of the community life with which we find ourselves in the church. But it's also very much building on what we talked about in week one, which is why. Why do we have community groups? Why do we participate in the community of the church? And I'm on page 16 of our handout, and there I just have a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote a book, Life Together. It's really thin, but it's incredibly good. There he says, "It is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in community with Christian brethren." Allowed is such a profound word there, because I think we tend to approach community from two different angles. One is we approach community out of the fun and the benefit that we love being around these people, and these people are such a blessing to us. Or we approach community out of a should. I know that I'm supposed to be a part of this, that this is what is expected out of Christians. And for Bonhoeffer to insert that word allowed, I think walks this really profound line between, yes, the people that God has given us are a blessing to us, and maybe even more so than we really realize, that they are a grace to us, that we are allowed to be a part of this community, is so profound. And for when we do find ourselves in situations where we participate in community out of a should, out of a supposed to, out of an expectation, you know, for what Christians are, you know, it's supposed to do, that this is a grace and a gift. And this is also building off of what we talked about in week one out of Ephesians 2, where we saw there that the gospel produces a community, that there's no context for individual salvation outside of the corporate identity of the church. You just won't find it in the scriptures, that we're saved, and we're saved by the gospel, and the gospel produces not Christians, but the church. It doesn't produce individual Christians outside of this community identity. And so if we're simply looking at what is it that Jesus accomplished on the cross, what he produced is the church. And so that's what we're manifesting, and that's why we share our lives together. And this is something that, just kind of out the gate, I want to point out that this is a little bit of the secret sauce for community groups, that this is what makes a community group not merely a Bible study. And that's not to knock Bible studies, but I think some of us have an experience with a Bible study where kind of a Sunday school model, people show up, maybe a little bit of chit chat, you get into the study, you do the study, you answer the questions, you get whatever point you're supposed to get out of it, and then you go home. And you don't necessarily see those people outside of that setting, and you don't necessarily call those people up or hang out with them, or when things are going bad in your life, those people aren't necessarily the ones that you reach out to. When you experience a need, those aren't necessarily the people you ask help from. And so what we want to pursue is the sort of community body life that we see in the New Testament, and to realize that really what we want to accomplish through community groups is far more than a Bible study. That is absolutely what we want to do, and that's the axis by which all of our community efforts revolve. However, if all we ever do is get together, study the scriptures, and then leave, I don't think we're actually applying the Bible to our lives. I don't think that we're actually listening to what God is saying to us and how he tells us to relate to one another. So for an example, I'd like for us to look at Acts 2. I think it'd be helpful if you just open up a Bible or a Bible app while I talk through this. And I'm going to read this passage for you because it's a little bit short. So that's Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. And I'll read. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And in the setting of our CG Leader training, we discuss this. And I ask, you know, how does this passage describe Christian community? And some of the context for what's going on here is really helpful. If you read back over Acts 2, Peter has just preached the first sermon recorded in Acts at the day of Pentecost, which was a high holy day in Jerusalem. Got all these Jews from all over the Mediterranean there to celebrate. And so he preaches to these crowds, and 3,000 people get saved that day. And so that's the people who are involved in this passage. That's the people who are devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, who are breaking bread together in each other's homes. And so some of them aren't even from Jerusalem. They are travelers, and they're just hanging out in this new reality of this, you know, community of believers that they suddenly belong to because they just got saved yesterday. And you have all of these people from all over the Mediterranean speaking different languages from different cultures. You've got Hellenistic Jews and Jewish Jews who don't really get along a ton. All those people are in this group of people who are doing this together. And so how does it describe Christian community? If you take a moment to reflect on that, I think you'll see some of the things that they are devoted. They are experiencing awe. They are worshiping together. They are eating together. They're serving one another. That they're seeing to each other's needs. That this is a very profound thing that has happened in their life. That their entire life has been reshaped. And their entire life is now oriented towards what Jesus has done on the cross for them, that they've been saved into this family. And I think it's helpful for us to see how much the stress is laid on that sort of holistic change, that they don't treat their own belongings as their own anymore. They are changing how they spend their time. They're going to the temple every day together. They're eating together all the time. That this has changed their lives. And to see how it's changed their affections, how they treat their property, how they treat maybe even their time. It's changed their priorities, it's changed their community relationships, et cetera, et cetera. It's just changed everything. And it's really interesting to see how joy over what Jesus has done in their life drives this, that they have been saved, they just got baptized, and now all of a sudden, this is the reality it's producing. And so this is just reiterating what we already looked at in Ephesians 2, that this is what the gospel produces, is what God intends to produce, is this blessed community of his people living in community with one another. And notice that there aren't just spiritual realities that come out of this, but physical ones, that they are worshiping, they are studying what Jesus has taught through the apostles, and they're feeding each other, and they're going to each other's houses, and they're worshiping together. Now I want to look at Romans 12, and I won't read this because it's a pretty long passage, but you can, again, pull this out and just look at this with me. Let me flip there right quick. Romans 12 is another one that I want to give a little bit of context for. So if you read the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 11 is Paul making this really big, long argument about salvation by grace through faith. So he talks a lot about justification, being made right with God. And so he gets through to chapter 11, explaining, well, what is God doing with Israel now? So he's made this giant case. Romans 3, all are dead in their sin. Everybody's sinned and fall short of the grace of God. Romans 5 through Romans 8, we've been saved by his work through Jesus, and he is making us right with him. He is justifying us. He is sanctifying us. He is making us holy. One day he will make us glorious. We will be glorified. That is the work that Jesus has done on the cross to save us with God. And then he gets to chapter 12, and he introduces, says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So I appeal to you, therefore, points back to chapters 1 through 11 of the mercies of God through justification by his grace, that we haven't done anything to earn salvation, that salvation is a gift from God. By his mercy, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And then the rest of chapter 12, and then through the rest of the book, Paul is fleshing that out. What is it that this reality is meant to produce in our lives? What is it about God's grace that affects the way that we relate to other people? In verses 3 through 8, he starts to talk about gifting, that everyone's been gifted uniquely in different ways, teaching, preaching, serving. And he says, use those gifts to then serve the body, that we are members of one another, members of a shared body. And so we take those gifts and we use them to serve one another. And then he gets into verses 9 through the end of the chapter, and he talks about all this ethical stuff about how we relate to one another. And again, this is what the gospel produces in us. And when we look at, well, what would this community look like? Then serving one another, operating out of their gifts, and operating out of the grace that they've received from Jesus, that their love can be genuine, verse 9. That they can abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with a brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. All this is motivated, is fueled by God's grace in their life. But see how this affects the community. And it doesn't just affect us in terms of joy. It's really fun being together. It doesn't even affect us in terms of how we spend our time. We hang out together now, we worship together, etc. But it actually changes the way we relate to one another. Where once we maybe didn't outdo one another with showing honor, maybe we didn't love one another with a brotherly affection, maybe we didn't live in harmony with one another, or maybe we were haughty, etc., etc. Read through the passage and you'll see that Christ's love for us, as it motivates our relationships and fuels the way that we relate to other people, changes us. We're sanctified, made more like Jesus. And so, again, the question, how does this passage describe Christian community? Is that the way that God's grace is at work in our life makes us more like Jesus with one another. And a little bit about back to what we talked about in week one, if you look at all of those sorts of commands, love one another with a brotherly affection, and if you look at many others in the New Testament, things like bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of love, pray for one another and confess your sins to one another that you might be healed, James 5. Not all of this we do on Sundays. In fact, to be able to obey all of these one another commands, it necessitates having people in your life and you being in theirs. It necessitates people knowing you well. It necessitates being vulnerable, revealing your life to one another. But it also necessitates time together. Time is really what it takes to be able to produce the significant sorts of relationships that I think will actually lead to this sort of transformative change, to the sort of relationship to where one another, where each other trusts one another enough to be able to, as James says, and as Philippians says, or Galatians says, where Paul says that if a brother is found in sin, restore him. How in the world are you going to have a conversation about someone's sin unless you have some sort of developed relationship with each other? Now, there's another question on page 16, reflecting on Acts 2, Romans 12, that I think is really helpful. So if you kind of take all of that and then hold it up and think about cultural convictions around us, ones that, you know, you and I maybe share and ones that exist outside of the Bible, outside of the church, how do those compare? How do we compare this community that is being talked about in the New Testament with ideas about relationships and community outside the Bible? And what's similar and what's different? You know, maybe what's similar is just a value of, generally speaking, people value community connections. At the very least, generally speaking, people who do not have robust friendships feel lonely. They're aware of their need, whether or not they're actually chasing that down or not. That generally speaking, people know, I need other people. I need friends. I want friends. That it aligns with our affections and with the way that we're wired in some capacity. Now, when it comes to what's different, I think, generally speaking, outside of a Christian worldview, we tend to approach our friendships, our relationships with neighbors, etc., with me in the center of the axis. That I primarily have friendships with people who look like me or who have similar interests, and that's what helped us bond. That at the end of the day, I'm friends with just copies of me to a certain extent, or people who reflect me or affirm me in some capacity. That there's a little bit of a homogeneity to our friend groups because those are the people who we have things to talk about with or who we feel most comfortable with. I think we also see that in, generally speaking, the polarization of our society, that depending on what you see people post on social media might dictate whether you keep talking to that person or not. Which again is back to, I spend my time with people who think like me, who share the same beliefs as me. And there are other things that we could say there, you know, when about the me axis, when this friend group is really taking up a lot of my time, I'm maybe going to pull back a little bit. When this friend group is like, hey, let's go camping, and I hate camping, I'm maybe going to pull back a little bit, et cetera, et cetera. That generally speaking, the way that we pursue community relationships has at the core axis of it, me. That's not always the case. I don't want to paint in too broad of a brush, but I do think that's a common theme. Other themes is the convenience of those friendships, that those are friends who you are going to see. Maybe they are friends from work, friends in your neighborhood, friends in a similar life stage, that it's easy in some capacity based on an overlap. What's really interesting is, back to Acts 2, you have people who don't speak the same language, who aren't from the same place, who maybe do not get along, but all of a sudden, all of their lives have been changed by Jesus. And now they are united in one another's homes, eating together. And that, I think, is actually a pretty good litmus test of how the community of faith is being manifest in our lives. Is if you can look around at that circle of friends that you have, maybe it's your community group, maybe not, but if you look around that circle, and if you subtract Jesus, if you subtract our shared faith in Jesus, does this still make sense? Are there people in the room who I just wouldn't be friends with otherwise? Okay, that's not the end-all be-all test, but I think it's a pretty good test to see, is my life reflecting the sort of unity across diversity that it seems like the gospel produces in people's lives? Or if you subtract Jesus out of it, does it make sense according to cultural convictions? Now on page 17, you'll see just some conclusions about community life from the New Testament, just to wrap this up a little bit. As you see, the truth of the gospel radically changes our corporate life, it changes everything. And we saw in Romans 12, God is really interested in how we treat each other. He's really interested in us loving one another. And that's not merely avoiding treating one another bad. He's not simply saying, hey, don't be mean to each other. He's saying not just a negative, not just a neutral, but a positive, love one another. That these realities should be markedly different than our relationships before we've been changed by the work of Jesus in our lives. You also see Acts 2 and Romans 12 that mutual service is inseparable, is entirely consistent, and it should be a product of Christian community. Another thing, true authenticity is a high value in Jesus' family. We saw that in Romans 12, let love be genuine. Is that we're not coming to each one to one another with this like Christian mask, which again is a motivation out of shoulds or supposed tos, but I'm actually being transformed from the inside to where my love for you is real. It's legit. You'll see Acts 2, people were being added to their numbers day by day, which means these people are having interactions with people who are not Christians. And for it to be happening day after day, a lot of interactions. It had to be. You had these people going to the temple to worship together, the temple, the Jewish temple, right? Okay, so they're just in spaces with doubters and seekers, and God was using this to add to their numbers. And then back to the, a little bit of the, this is unity across diversity. Christian community is more like a family than friends. It's given, not chosen. You should be with people that you wouldn't otherwise be friends with. These people have been given to you by God. And so if all that unites us is shared interests, affinities, age and stage, that sort of thing, that, yeah, I wonder if we're really fleshing out the sort of biblical community we've been given. And then lastly, just looking at some of the goals of this community life that God has given us. Shared worship, that we worship together. We saw that in Acts 2. Mutual love and service, Romans 12. Holiness and resisting worldliness together. We saw that Romans 12, verse 2. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed. So part of what we do together is we pursue holiness together. We pursue obeying what God has said in his word. And we push one another in striving for that. And we need one another to support us, bear one another's burdens, to pray for us that we might be healed and confess our sins. And then lastly, part of the goal of this community is that it's a witness. It's a witness when we are scattered, like we'll talk about in week 4, and when we're gathered. So when we're all in our like little workplaces or neighborhoods or something, and when we're all together, there's a witness to the reality of what God has done in our lives. So I'm going to stop that here. That was part one of session 3. And in the next video, we'll talk a little bit about how do we build this biblical community. We'll talk about that out of Brad House's chapter in Community on Rhythms. And then we'll get a little bit into conflict, how to steward conflict. And we'll talk about why are we even talking about that in community groups. So thanks for watching part one.